in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Old Testament book of Exodus, page 68 in the Bibles in the chairs. We've been singing about God's Word, we've been reading about God's Word, and now we're going to read God's Word after we pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word captured the life of the psalmists, that bring to our minds the articulation of the blessings of Your Word. And we pray that You might work among us in this day, that we too would hear and be captured by Your Word. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in bringing Your Word to light. And we thank You for each writer of Scripture that You used by Your Spirit and the way You carried them along and caused them to write Your Word. In this case, whether it was Moses or someone else, we thank You for that blessing of Your Spirit bringing to our worship today the truth of Your Word and the story of Israel back in Egypt and their deliverance. We pray, Father, that as we remember the Passover and the salvation that comes in the blood, that we would remember the death of Jesus and the salvation that comes in the blood. And that we would be motivated in thanksgiving before You, but also that we would recognize that there is judgment apart from the blood of Christ. And that we would desire for the world to know the peace that comes in Jesus, and that You would lead us in the mission of the church. So bless us today and the few minutes that we spend together here, that we would encounter You in the blessings of Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to jump around a little bit and read three sections of chapter 12, and I will move you along as we do that. Beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat of the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat of it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of the Egypt I shall execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now drop down to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And then drop down to verse 43. The next page. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised, and then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. This much that we read from God's Word. You may like to keep your Bibles open so you can refer to the passages as we talk about it, and you may also find an outline in your worship folder. Today is my grandson's 6-month birthday. And his intensive care pictures just came off the refrigerator door. I suppose that was a marking of a milestone, huh, Kathy? Before that intensive care picture was on the refrigerator, there was a picture of the ultrasound image. And so we saw David before we saw David through the blessings of the ultrasound. And of course now those pictures pale in our minds, and they take second place to the very thoughts and the images that we have of the person that we knew, even though he's now separated from us. And the service today is analogous to our experience with little David. The text from Exodus 12 is like an ultrasound image of the blood of Jesus upon the cross, and the elements of the Lord's Supper are living symbols to help us remember the physical reality of Christ and the deep awareness of that physical reality that the Holy Spirit created in our frame of reference. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm rather impressed with the idea of Exodus 12 as an ultrasound image. Yes, that would seem a depreciation of the passage in the mind of a faithful Jew, but the thought of an ultrasound seems to me more significant than to speak of it as a shadow. That's kind of the theological language. It's a shadow or a type, a prototype, but it's a picture. And that thought of, by definition, an ultrasound being the image and seeing it before we see and having that picture of the exact frame and structure before we see the image. It gives us a real image of that which cannot be seen. Which is to say that as significant as the Exodus from Egypt was, it is superseded by a greater image, that is the salvation that comes in the blood of Christ. So we may say with confidence that the greatest event in human history is the death of Jesus. And it's precisely our consideration of the ultrasound that helps us make such a bold conclusion. Why do we say that? Because, first of all, the ultrasound shows us that there is the danger of death, that there is a great risk, and there's a narrow escape from it. And secondly, Exodus 12 shows us the essence of salvation. And then third, as an add-on that is fitting for the Lord's Supper, the ultrasound image shows us patterns or structure of the memorial ceremony. So let's begin with that escape from judgment. that there is an escape from judgment, because God's judgment rests upon all. Every week, it seems, I get an email from Reverend Neil Punt promoting his view of universal salvation. It's a view that people like to hold to, because the thought is that God saves everyone except for those that expressly reject Him. The problem that I have with Punt and this thinking is that it rests on a soft foundation and not on the bedrock of the Old Testament images. Take this text as an example. Every living family, human or animal, is at risk because of God's action. Every living family and every power and force there is to the very gods of the land is to be affected by the action of God's judgment. Look, for example, at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Both man and beast are affected. Those of the household of Israel, if they do not obey, and those of the households of Egypt are affected. And this after God said in the previous chapter, verse 7, that there is a difference, a distinguishing between Egypt and Israel. Not, apparently, with respect to His judgment. Look at verse 23 similarly. All will be affected except for those spared by the mark of blood on their doorposts. And this is the pattern of the Old Testament, that God acts in a very specific way as a consuming fire. Now, we know what it is when we think about the late summer and fall of the year and when fire season is upon us. Well, just because it's springtime following a good time of snow and the fire danger is low, we shouldn't forget the reality of what that is. In the same way, just because God is pouring out some mercy and showing His long-suffering character, we should not forget that He describes Himself as a consuming fire who is a God of justice. And His judgment, secondly, point B, is fierce. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in mercy. But He is unrelentless in the pursuit of justice for those who do not follow according to His word. And that is exactly what this text says. God says, I will provide an escape. I will provide salvation. But if you do not follow my word specifically and precisely, then you fall under that fierce judgment. And God's word to Moses about the blood gave the gift of salvation to Israel. And God's word to you and me about the blood of Jesus Christ gives the gift of salvation. And that is a gift, brothers and sisters, for us to share. That is a message to bring in the awareness that we have that God's judgment is real and fierce, and there is an escape in the blood of Christ. And that we need to share the news of that blood of Christ far and wide. Secondly, we see in this text the essential of salvation, that salvation is an omission of action. Now, I'm sure if we took a survey in all the cars that are driving by here now, thinking of that, the majority opinion would be that salvation for God is the norm, right? I mean, of course God's going to save. He's the God of love. Isn't the whole world full of His steadfast love, even using His own word? Well, you know, I'm basically a good person, so naturally. Everyone expects to be saved in one way or another. In fact, this expression is so strong that there really is no need today for the articulated salvation of God. God gives us, by His word, His mean is salvation, but that's disregarded because there is this broader attitude of, but we're all going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine in the end. Even those Jehovah's Witnesses that I was telling you about some weeks ago, and we talked about coming to the point of death, they said to me, don't worry, you're going to be all right. I said, we're in completely different religions We're talking about a complete different way of salvation, and you say to me, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. And I said, I am worried, because I'm worried about your very eternal destiny. Because there is a judgment of God. Well, denied by them. Thinking of universal salvation and just regarding that everything is going to be okay is like looking at the ultrasound of a horse and not a human. It's an entirely different animal. It is not the message of God's Word. The ultrasound of this text is that salvation is an omission of action. That God is going to act aggressively in judgment, except He's going to omit judgment to some. Now, isn't that a different paradigm from what we normally think? Instead of thinking of salvation as the norm and salvation as the aggressive action offered, that no, judgment is the aggressive action of God, except for those few doorposts, and then He passes by. It's like salvation is the omission. The normal and direct action is actually judgment. And that's a paradigm shift for all of us. But that is the message of God's Word. And God even says, that's why it's Passover, for I will pass by. And salvation comes as a planned exception to a broader norm. And in that, God's grace is emphasized. It's only those who know what to do and when to do it that are spared. And that leads us to point B, that salvation is a substitutionary action. In the manner of human thinking, it's not inconceivable that someone heard the instruction of killing a lamb and thought it was ridiculous. I mean, I'm not going to do that. I mean, how is that going to benefit me? And in that same way, I imagine those families were affected. Similarly, there may be a few tears shed for that lamb. I mean, can you imagine? They had to select that lamb and for 4 days keep that lamb right there with them until they bring it to the slaughter. And I imagine people saying, oh, the poor little lammy. And probably an attachment even that comes to that lamb. Or what would come in our death-denying society? You know, we don't have to kill animals to eat. We just go to the store to get meat. And we have no sense of where they come from, you know. And people say to me, well, how can you shoot those animals? And how can you cut that meat yourself? And I say, well, do you eat meat? Did you eat green vegetables? Or do you just go out and pick up the dead stuff laying around? You know, there is this connection, but we don't have that association. But here are families that every single family had to slaughter that lamb. They had to keep it for 4 days right there with them, and then they had to kill it. And so there is this connection with that substitutionary death. That in that action, they said, now in the blood of this very lamb, I will be given the mercy of God. And we have no sense of what that is. And yet that's exactly what the Lord's Supper is about. That when you hold the bread, you are saying, this is my action in participating in the nailing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when we think of that bread, we are holding in our hand our sharing in that action. And we think of the blood of Christ, then that is our action participating in that historic event. That we are engaged in that. And that's what we are doing. We're not just taking this. And so to take the bread and to take the cup without any thought today of sharing in that death of Christ in union with Him is ridiculous. And if that's your thinking, then don't take it. If there is no understanding of that, then don't take it. The blood was shed in substitution of the firstborn of Egypt. The blood is shed in substitution of each one of us. Jesus is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for the full forgiveness of sin. And then thirdly, we notice in this passage that participation is essential. As we already noted, those who did not heed the word, those that did not participate, that did not go to the doorposts and actually paint the blood on the doorpost, they were affected. So too today, we still participate in the blessings of God through the acoustics of faith. Some hear and do not heed, and they join that long list who do not believe and will pay the price. Others hear, and we have to ask if there's some reprisal because they didn't heed the call to mission. We certainly will give an account of our action, what an awful feeling that will be. But the real blessing is to say, we did hear. And we were broken in our own thinking. And so that we know today that there is the person of Jesus who did live in that historic period, who did give His life, who was raised from the dead and has ascended and is exalted. And so in Him we participate by faith. And if we share Him, then we are participating in that knowledge and that blessing. And finally, en route to the last section of verse 12, I want to take note of the memorial structure, that it is a communal feast. Everyone is to participate. Every family is to participate. And to do a count of the family, say, oh, if you're a small family and there's no way to consume an entire lamb, then get together with other families. And so there's to be this communion together. And everyone is to see that every family can participate. And so there's an awareness of not being alone. To say, oh, I need to share with another family. I need to be part of this. And then the structure of the memorial is participatory, that everybody has to be part of it. And we've already talked about that at length, so I won't belabor that point. And then there is to be a preparation. Every family must select a lamb or a kid and do so 4 days prior to killing it. A time of preparation. There's to be a gathering together of all the things. When the Sunday school class had the sharing in the Passover Seder, it took some preparation. And Kathy and I had to go and look for the very specific things for that Passover Seder. There's preparation. There is protection in the structure of the memorial. Of this ceremony, very elaborate instruction is given redundantly about this memorial to be commemorated through the ages. They're to keep the memory alive. They're to keep this experience so that the children will ask and say, well, what is this service about? And of the participants, there is protection for their inclusion. That even those who would share in the service need to come to that point through very specific steps to share in that. And by now, the parallels should be obvious to each of you. In the same way that the ultrasound prefigures the person to be born, so these Passover images prefigure the salvation that comes in Jesus and the sharing of the ceremony of the Lord's Supper. In the Gospels of the New Testament, we see Jesus fulfilling the Passover. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, we hear the apostle clearing up any confusion, saying, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So we don't repeat the feast. Because the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And in this text, Paul spoke about the outsiders of the community. And he said you need to make preparation by getting rid of the sin in their lives, or the leaven. And then later on in the same letter, he gives instruction on the Lord's Supper. He speaks of the community and he says, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now in saying this, the apostle draws on the image of the ultrasound that we've been talking about. He follows the same patterns of preparation and protection. He speaks specifically that there needs to be an examination, and the word that he chooses in 1 Corinthians 11:28 is a word that refers to experienced soldiers. It's a word that is never applied to rookies or to new troops. It's experienced soldiers. And so he says, when you examine yourself, you know that this is not for children. This is not even for the brand new of faith. This is for those who have proven themselves and who are tested. Now, we heard stories of Laura in Sunday school hearing the call to mission. We heard stories of God working so significantly in her life. And there's another story, and some of you know it, but she came as a child and she said, "I want to make profession of faith." And I said, "Oh, honey, that's great. That's great. But you're not ready." And her mother got kind of mad at me. And she did too. And I said, "What you need to do now, by the following of Scripture, before you come to the table of the Lord, is you need to prove it. You need to be engaged in the battle and show that you stand in testing. And then you may make profession of your faith, and then you may share in the communion of the Church of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, today, if you have come to that point of testing and knowing what it is to fail and knowing God's grace in bringing you out of that failure, if you've come to that point of engaged in the battle that you have examined yourself and say, "Now I come, not as the first of the troops, but I come as one who's been brought through the struggle." And if you have made a public profession of your faith in a Christian church, then come to the table of the Lord, whether it's this Christian church or another Christian church. But if you have made that mature profession publicly, then come join us together as we share in the wonder of the body of Christ in His shed blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You gave us a picture way back in history, a picture with a significant act of salvation, one of the most marvelous and wonderful acts of salvation that You worked in all of history. And we thank You that that is an image that helps us see Jesus and understand what You're doing in Jesus. And we recognize that our paradigm has become a little bit skewed because we've been influenced by the thinking of the world. And even with respect to the Lord's Supper, we think, "Oh, that should be for everybody. It's natural that everyone would want to be part of this." And we disregard the instruction of Your Word and the very careful preparation that You have laid in place. And so we seek, Father, to be people of Your Word and people who experience Your blessing because we live according to Your Word. Above all, Father, we thank You for allowing us the privilege of seeing and knowing Jesus. We thank You that when we think in our minds and we hear the message of Jesus, we know the person of Christ. We know that He lived and we know that He encountered individuals and we know that activity of His life. We know that he was nailed to the cross for the offense of our sin. And we know that you accepted the sacrifice, that he was forsaken by you so that we never shall be. Well, thank you, Father, for allowing us to remember and share in the person of Jesus. And we pray that you would bless us today as we reflect upon and participate with the Church of Jesus Christ in the communion of the Lord through his broken body and shed blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.